Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us. Say, he is risen this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I spend my life trying to put myself there. You know, you're reading scripture and you're seeing these miracles and you're watching these events unfold and you're trying to imagine in your mind's eye what it might have been like. And I'm just trying to picture Satan and the forces of darkness gathering. They're congratulating themselves. You know, they're very smug. We killed the Son of God. And I just wonder if Jesus doesn't walk in the room and say, April Fools. I don't know. I don't know. We're talking about life this morning. We're talking about a God who is alive and who makes life possible. Life is an occasion for celebration. I don't know if you've thought about that, but whenever we gather together to celebrate something, that something is a version of life. We gather for graduation and we think of the bright future that this young person might have. We gather together for weddings and we think they are going to have a wonderful life together. We celebrate births and birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We congratulate couples for surviving life with one another, right? Life is an occasion for celebration. And the good news for us resurrection Christians is every day is an opportunity to be alive in Christ Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 16 this morning, so if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together. This is before the crucifixion and resurrection, but we are going to get there this morning. We want to start with a promise that Jesus makes to his disciples. John 16, verses 16 to 22. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you'll see me no more. And then after a little while you'll see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then a little while you'll see me?" And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." If you've ever been confused by Jesus, you're in good company. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then a little while, you'll see me again?" And they're like, "Yes." "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy." Let's pray together this morning. Lord of life and love and resurrection, we praise you. Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning recognizing that all our hope is in you and that we can gather together in celebration this Sunday morning because life is an occasion to celebrate, and because of you, Lord, we have a promise of life eternal. Thank you. Thank you for all you are and all you give to those of us who have been born again in you. We pray this in Christ's powerful name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Randy Johnson is a Major League Baseball Hall of Famer. He played for 22 seasons, second most. Don't play the clip yet. Don't ruin it. Timing, Gary, come on. I got to set this whole thing up before we watch a bird get exploded. Six foot 10. Fastballs regularly exceeding 100 miles an hour, second most strikeouts of all time. He is a monster on the mound. And on May 24th, 2001, in a preseason game against the San Francisco Giants, Randy Johnson pitches his most famous pitch ever. And the only camera that caught it was a camera that their own pitching staff was using to watch his form. And this is the pitch. Let's watch it together. It's very exciting. And there it is. Shocking, right? Randy Johnson's most famous pitch in history never crosses the plate because, unfortunately, for the bird involved, it swoops over home plate right as that 100-mile-an-hour fastball is delivered, and all you see is just an explosion of feathers. Can we see it one more time? Kids, avert your eyes. Just gone. Now, for all the children here that are concerned, the bird was fine. He's fine. Have you ever gotten a haircut? It was like that. After this occurred, they interviewed one of the bird's friend, a pigeon, who said, and I quote, "That was not cool." I told you can't boo your pastor. I like puns. You have to get used to it. I like that clip. It's seared into my mind to emphasize how fragile and brutal life and death can be. Death is a thief. Death takes precious things from us. Death comes for everyone. I have a friend right now who is literally distraught because she has a pet chinchilla who might not make it through the day. I have other friends who've recently buried a spouse. I have other friends who are coming up on the anniversary of their child's death. And it doesn't matter what size or scope or scale, death steals things from us. Death steals away hope and love and life. And death is every creature's greatest and final enemy. Scripture describes it as such. And I think it's fitting that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of light, who spoke creation into existence, meets the thief of death as he is crucified next to a thief. There's some fitting, beautiful symmetry there. Let's read together in John 19 what occurred on Good Friday. The soldiers took charge of Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. It goes on in chapter 19, verses 41 through 42 to say this: at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. I've talked to you in the past about this rare genetic disorder called congenital insensitivity to pain. It's a very rare and random genetic disease that prevents the sufferer from experiencing any pain at all. And it first seems like an incredible blessing. How wonderful would it be to live through life without experiencing any physical pain? But it turns out it is a terrible curse, because pain is our body's way of telling us something isn't right. And so those who suffer under this condition have to do a full body examination at the beginning and the middle and the end of every day, because it is quite possible and common for them to break a bone and not know it, or to have an incredible injury and not be aware of it. And for those of us who have suffered from pain and sometimes even chronic pain, and we prayed for God to take this pain away, there is a reality where we understand that. But the other reality is we all should be thanking God that the pain is there. Because it's us knowing that something isn't right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Grief is the soul's indication that something is not right. When we grieve the death of someone we love, the death of somebody we cherished, our soul is telling us, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This was not God's intention. This isn't okay. And again, Jesus himself and his followers experienced grief as a result of his death on Good Friday. And here is the central claim of Easter morning. Christ's sacrificial death cleansed us from sin, but it's Christ's victorious resurrection that secures us for eternity. Not only does his sacrifice erase the debt of sin we have accrued and will continue to accrue on our time on this earth, but his resurrection power gives us the ability to live in God's presence free of sin forever. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 39. While they were still talking about this, the scene is Jesus' disciples are gathered after his crucifixion, trying to figure out what to do next. While they're talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened. And we have on good account that at least one of them soiled themselves. I don't know if that's true. They think they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He continues on in verse 45 through 48. He opens their minds so they can understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the Thursday, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Three things that the resurrection assures us as followers of the risen Christ. The first is this: though death seeks to fill our lives with grief, we are a people of indomitable joy, because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. 2014, in the country of Spain, 29-year-old Gonzalo Jimenez is declared dead by three different physicians. It occurred out of nowhere. It was an incredible tragedy. His family and friends were completely distraught with grief. He was so young. Something strange occurred on the autopsy table, and that is Mr. Jimenez began to snore. And my wife says, "I am a hard sleeper," and I say, "Listen, honey, Mr. Jimenez got me beat here, okay?" He woke up just in the nick of time. They had drawn the lines on him to begin to do the deep dive to find the cause of death. And Mr. Jimenez suffered from a rare epileptic condition that put his body in this kind of catatonic coma. But the relief and the joy his family felt, our brother, our friend, is not dead. He's alive. Jesus, unlike Mr. Jimenez, really died. He had the life beaten out of him. He was crucified. He was completely and totally deceased. And he was laid in a tomb in a garden. Fitting that life on earth began in a garden and Christ's resurrection occurs in a garden. And he comes after this incredible, terrible, bleak, dark death. His disciples are gathered completely shell-shocked. They have no idea what to do. And Jesus shows up in their midst. It's this incredible shock. I mean, you can see that they don't know what to do. They think he's a ghost. I mean, because dead people don't come back to life, right? But Jesus did. And we remember that prophecy that he spoke in John chapter 16. You will be filled with grief, but then there will be this great joy that the world could never take away. And after this initial shock of Christ's bodily resurrection, the disciples indeed are filled with joy and are changed forever. I mean, you look at the lives of the disciples before the resurrection of Christ, and then look at their lives after the resurrection, and it is unquestionable that they are changed people. All of them save one will die martyr's death themselves, but every single one of them holds on to the faith. They are a people of indomitable joy because they saw Jesus was alive. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Though the world seeks to fill our lives with fear, we are a people of unshakable faith because Jesus is the Messiah. The world wants you to be afraid. If you've been reading news or outside lately, there's one message that's constantly blaring at full volume. Be afraid. You're not safe. The world is crumbling. You should probably hide or arm yourselves or both. Not so for the followers of Christ. A few weeks ago, 3 months ago, my mother was given a week to live. She has been battling ongoing leukemia for the last several years. And at the beginning of this year, her body looked like it was beginning to shut down. Her lungs were filling with fluid. Her heart was working hard to pump off the excess fluid. It got out of rhythm. She had no energy. She finally got rushed to the hospital. They drained the fluid from her. They tested said fluid, and the doctor came back to her and said, I have terrible news. You have 1 week to live. This is completely, there's nothing we can do at this point, and you need to get your affairs in order. Now, my mother is two things, both I love about her. One, she's a woman of incredible faith. She is a spiritual hero to me. She is such an example to me of how to live the Jesus life the way Jesus lived it. And she's also incredibly conflict avoidant, okay? So when the doctor came to give her this terminal news, she told me later that two things occurred. The first thing was she immediately in her spirit said, well, that's not true. I'm not going to die in a week. And she decided she was not going to receive that news. And the second thing that happened was because she doesn't like conflict. When the doctor told her that, she just said, okay. And the doctor was like, ma'am, I mean, it doesn't get more serious than this. Do you want to call some people or make some arrangements? And my mom said, I'm good. A few days later, she's up at James Cancer Center with her oncologist who's been with her for years. The oncologist comes into the room. She reads the chart, and she looks at my mom and says, so, a couple things. The first is, they misdiagnosed at your local hospital, and you don't have a week to live. The second thing is, according to these results, you're in full remission, and there's no cancer in your body right now. It's amazing, yeah. And my mom said, okay.
When Jesus came out of that grave, it wasn't just a joy to his family and friends that he was alive. It was demonstrable proof that he is who he said he was, the Savior of the world, who holds the keys of life in his hands. We have nothing to fear on this earth. Come on, violence and cancer and sickness and death. We have an eternal resurrection hope in this Messiah, and he will never disappoint. We are people of unshakable faith because of Easter Sunday. Jesus demonstrated that he is, in fact, the Lord and Savior of the world. Third thing, last thing. Though the enemy seeks to fill our lives with pain, we are a people of unstoppable hope because Jesus promises us eternal life. For those of you who aren't here often, we have three children in our house, the oldest of which just turned four and the youngest of which just turned one. So it's a little cuckoo bananas at our house. My wife is a saintly woman. She stays at home and just prays over them daily. She recently confessed to me that our one-year-old child, Monty, he is a clinger. He will not let his mom put him down to get stuff done. Just in that stage of life. I'm kind of like that when I'm at home, but that's another story. She recently confessed to me that she doesn't even have 2 minutes to unload and reload the dishwasher. And she said, "Don't ever tell anybody this." And I said, "Okay, I won't." She said, "Monty recently has discovered raisins. He loves raisins. I don't know why." But she said, "In order to get myself 2 minutes to unload and reload the dishwasher, I will just sprinkle raisins." You didn't hear this from me, okay? And Monty's just happy, is like, "Woohoo!" Oh, just, you know. The longer I live, the more I realize that God has hidden his eternal truths all around us. And sometimes we just stumble into them. This is amazing, beautiful truth. Here's one I just discovered the other day. These truths of God's reality are all around us. For centuries, Christians have loved the symbolism of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. We've loved that image of new life, of new birth, of new creation. Two recent scientific discoveries have shown me that that symbol is even more power than we could have ever imagined. The first is this. Scientists have finally discovered what happens in the chrysalis, and it's this. The caterpillar turns into goop before it turns into a butterfly. Now, sometimes we think it just does a wardrobe change and it comes out looking fabulous, but that's not what's going on. Right? It liquefies. It turns into primordial ooze. It just completely dissolves in order to become something new. That's the first thing, which is amazing. Second thing is this. Biologists at Georgetown University several years ago ran an experiment to discover, could butterflies remember things they learned as caterpillars? The uncontrovertible evidence is yes, they remember. Really interesting experiment. They took a bunch of caterpillars. They sprayed some leaves with a very foul-smelling chemical. And the control group, they just let walk all over the leaves. The test group, whenever they got next to a leaf, they would electrocute them. Which is, this is, by the way, the kind of science experiments that I want to sign up for. They just, right? One long jolt. They did this to the caterpillars 10 or 15 times. Just to reemphasize, stay away from these smelly plants, and it worked. The caterpillars in the test group, they completely avoided that smell for the rest of their caterpillar lives. The control group, they walk all over those smelly leaves, they got no problem. They let them go through the chrysalis process. all of the butterflies emerge, and guess what happens? Those butterflies who were electrocuted in their caterpillar youth avoid that smell like the plague, where the other ones flock to it without problem. Is that amazing? And it begs the question, well, where were those memories kept? Because its brain was soup in the chrysalis. It had no brain to hold memories. It turned into goopy stuff. That's the scientific word for it, by the way, goopy stuff. And the answer is, even though they're new, they still remember who they were. And for the Christians of this life who have faith in Jesus Christ, we know that he promises we are going to emerge someday new, transformed. We will be given new bodies and new life, and we'll still remember who we were, but we'll be something different. Anyone you've ever loved who knew Christ as Lord has never been put in a casket. They've been put in a chrysalis. And when Jesus Christ comes back to make all things new, he will raise us and we will look like him. Unstoppable hope. Because Jesus is alive. And his resurrection means he was who he said he was. And if he was who he said he was, then his promises for us are sure. And he says, those who are found in me will never perish, but have eternal life. It's what Easter is all about. The other day, our middle child, Whitaker, because he's the middle child, felt like maybe he wasn't getting enough attention at mealtime. He starts crying and going on about how his mouth is hurting. I said, buddy, what's wrong with your, did you bite your tongue? What's going on? No, this is too spicy. I look at his plate, he's eating yogurt. Not too spicy. And it becomes apparent that he's just needing some attention right now. He won't let off it. He's crying, he's hollering, he needs something. And my wife, who's the genius who came up with the raisin trick, remember? She says, I'm going to go get you some medicine, buddy. Okay. She goes in the kitchen. She starts messing around with some drawers and stuff. She comes back with some water. She said, now I've put some medicine in this water, buddy. If you drink it, it'll make your mouth feel better. And you're okay. And he drinks it. And immediately he goes, ah, that's better. And my wife said, did the medicine make you feel better? He said, yes. She said, that medicine's called placebo. Placebo. And he said, I like placebo. That helped me. If Christ was not raised from the dead, all of it that we do is a complicated Christian placebo. The entire history of the church, our entire hope, everything is a sham. But he did. He rose. He came out of that grave victorious. And it is our sure hope that we place our entire lives upon, that the testimony of the scriptures and the witnesses of those who saw him is true. Jesus is the God of life. Life is an occasion to celebrate. And because he was risen from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit, every day is a day for us to begin celebrating the great eternal truth that he is the Lord and the Savior of the world. Let's pray together this morning. Because you were raised from the dead, we are a people of indomitable joy, even in the face of death. We are a people of unshakable faith. even in the face of fear. We are the people of unstoppable hope, even in the face of pain. We put all our hope on you, Christ, resurrected Lord. You who created the entire universe through the power of your will, defeated that final enemy, death. And we know that your scripture says, when you restore all things back to yourselves, there will be no more crying or mourning or pain or death, because your love triumphs for all eternity. We adore and celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have an eternal hope, in whom we have the promise of life, and in whom we have joy unending. Thank you, Jesus, for being you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, the risen Lord, and our whole church body says, amen. Let's stand together and worship the risen Lord this morning.
Power or sin, darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me.
As I continue to look at the life of Christ, it seems to me that every time Jesus is about to show up, angels come with this message: do not fear. Right? We think of the birth narrative of Christmas. We think of the proclamation of Easter Sunday. And there's always angels telling mortals, don't fear. And a lot of times we think it's because the angels themselves are so powerful and frightening in their majesty. And there's probably some truth to that. I think the other part of it is that's the message of Christ. Don't fear. Because the love of God is more powerful than anything that could ever hurt or harm you in this life. Don't fear, because the God of love has the power to overcome even death itself in his pursuit of you. Receive this benediction this morning. Go out, people of God, in joy and in faith and hope. Most of all, go out in love, because the God of love conquered sin and death to stand before you in the power of resurrection, restoring you to God the Father through his sacrifice and empowering you through the presence of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. We praise the name of Jesus Christ, who makes this all possible, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.